Mark chapter 1, let me read with you again, verses 14 and 15. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Let's bow together, please, in the word of prayer. O God, as we bow before you here tonight, we pray that you would take the word of God as thou dost see fit. Lord, bless it to the souls of all who gather, of all who hear. Father, we pray over Scripture where it says that you will give the word of God free course, that it might be glorified. May there be a highway into the hearts of men and women, and may it be crowned with salvation. And so, Lord, tonight, do a work that, Lord, should change men and women forevermore. We wait upon thee. Salvation is of the Lord, as Jonah so accurately put it. So, Lord, come and save tonight. Be pleased to bless the reading. Bless the preaching of thy word in spite of the preacher. Be pleased to save. In spite of the sinner, be pleased to save. And tonight, may we rejoice with thee in souls coming to know God as their own personal Savior. Do us good now. You know every heart. You know how every man, woman stands before you. We pray tonight that you will give them the gifts of faith and repentance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. If I was with you, perhaps at your bedside, your deathbed, and it was very obvious you had but a few moments to live, this would be the text I would read to you. If you and I were in a situation, let's say we're in an aeroplane, and that aeroplane has begun to malfunction and we're heading to the ground far too quickly, and we only have a few moments left. If you were unconverted and you were sitting beside me, this is the verse I would read with you. Repent. Believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Verse 14 commences by saying, now after that John was put in prison. So John the Baptist's ministry, his preparatory ministry of making the way straight for the Lord, is now finished. And Jesus comes to the forefront. And here's what it says in verse 14. These are tremendous words. Jesus came into Galilee preaching. Preaching. The scriptures could well have said here, here comes Jesus of Nazareth condemning. He would be right to do so, to walk amongst men and condemn men to hell forevermore. But that's not what he's doing. He's preaching. He's warning. He's declaring. He's inviting. And men and women, remember who this is. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And what he says, you can take as 100% perfect. There's no need to question here. There's no need to analyze. The people who were there that day and you who are here tonight, as you read the scriptures, you don't need 1,000 books to sit down and study what Jesus Christ says, whether it's right or wrong. It's God's word. This is the Lamb of God. He is full of truth and declares truth. And what does the Lord say? What is he preaching to the people of that day and to the people of today? Well, read verse 14 again. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what he's preaching. The gospel of the kingdom of God. And you know what the word gospel means. It means good news. He's preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. The good news of the kingdom of God. And what is the good news? Well, look again. Verse 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. You see, here's a kingdom, men and women. Christ has a kingdom. God has a kingdom. And he rules, and he reigns in this kingdom. And there's no other kingdom like it. Because God rules his kingdom with wisdom, perfect wisdom, with absolute power. You remember that? There's no one who can come and try with any degree of success to remove God from his throne. The devil tried and miserably failed. He rules with perfect wisdom, with perfect power. He rules with perfect holiness. No sin. No bad, as it were, judgments, for he rules with perfect judgment, justice, perfect goodness, and perfect truth. What a king to have on the throne of any kingdom. There's no kingdom like it on earth. There's no king like it anywhere. The kingdom of God is ruled by a perfect, all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful king. And here's the point. This kingdom is open for business. It's open for men and women to enter into. That's what the Lord is doing here. He has arrived in the scene and he announces the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. That phrase there, the time is fulfilled, what that simply means, it means is time is full up. Time is full up. You know what it is to have a little, one of those little sand timers, and you flick it round, and the sand from the top all falls to the bottom. And when the bottom is full, when all the sand is in the bottom, time is fulfilled. It's full. That's the idea here. The time is full. The appointed time has arrived. There's no more time to wait. The kingdom of God. The time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. So what does that phrase mean, at hand? Well, you know full well what it means when something is at hand. If you went into KFC down the town and you ordered your meal, maybe a family bucket or whatever, and they set the meal in front of you, the meal is at hand. What you have been waiting for is within grab, within reach of you. It's at hand. It's there to take. It's there to get. So here is the gospel of the kingdom of God. It has arrived. And you can enter into this perfect kingdom where it's perfectly governed, where there is no sin, no more unrighteousness. You can enter into the kingdom of God, and someday it will be completely brought to a point where we, as the members of the kingdom, are rushed in, as it were, to glory, and all sin, all those things completely eradicated. The kingdom of God, men and women, is a kingdom you ought to strive after and get into. So if you and I were a few moments from death, this would be my message. Get into the kingdom. Before you die, you get into the kingdom. It would be much more preferable that you would get into the kingdom when you're young. So that while you're living and breathing, you could be an ambassador for the kingdom. And going around and spreading the gospel of the kingdom. You could be enjoying the king, the glory, the king of the kingdom. Jesus Christ. It would be much better for you to be saved now. But if you and I, a few moments from death, I would want you to get into the kingdom. How do you get in? How do you enter into the kingdom? What are the keys? Well, verse 15 tells us. And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. There's the keys. There's the way into the kingdom of God. So let's say tonight, you've had enough. For some time, you've been perhaps studying the scriptures. You've been weighing things up. What you will have to leave and drop to enter into the kingdom of God. The changes that you'll have to make to be a child of God. You've had enough of all that. And you know your need of salvation. And you want to get saved. If you and I perhaps went into a little side room here tonight, at a study or the front or somewhere, and you sat down and you said your prayer and you repented there and then, would you be saved? Would you? I have a major problem with the idea of saying a wee prayer and the job's done. That is not what this verse is saying. It says, repent ye and believe the gospel. The Lord isn't telling the people, here is a one-step method into the kingdom of God. He is teaching a lifestyle. You repent and you believe the gospel. You don't just do it on a one-off. He's not saying here, well, let's put it this way. If someone came up and said to you, I believed once. There was one night at church I sat behind and I believed. Now that might have been 30 years ago, but I believed. Would you think that person was saved? You would have severe doubts. Because if they only believed once and they were able to stand and testify, I don't believe now, but 30 years later, I don't believe anymore. Would you think that person saved? Of course they're not. So apply the same word, the idea to the word repent. If someone repented once in a meeting or once at their bedside and are not repenting now, are they saved? No. The Lord isn't saying you believe once. He's not saying you repent once. What the Lord is saying here, you start repenting and keep on repenting. You start believing and you keep on believing. This is not a one-off thing you do after a meeting or your bedside some night. This is a genuine change. Continually repenting and continually believing the gospel. You see, dear friend, tonight, if you used to believe, and I mean this, if you used to believe, and if you used to repent, I don't think you're saved now. I don't think you ever believed or you ever repented at all. Because you will either repent and keep on repenting and you will believe and keep on believing or you won't believe and repent at all. Oh, it's very possible to repent and believe and backslide for a while, but the backslider's heart is troubled with their sin. And when pressed, they'll still confess they believe, but they've got out of the way. But the seed has been sown in their heart. The Holy Ghost has changed. We're far from perfect. But let me tell you, friend, if you repented when you're a child one night, and you believe when you're a child one night, and you have neither repented or believed since, your salvation is a sham. It's not real. You repent, keep on repenting. You believe, and you keep on believing. Regarding repentance, I want to kind of focus with the word repentance tonight. We'll deal with believe to a degree, but we'll focus on repentance. You will only repent of your sin when you realize you are a sinner. You only repent when you realize you're a sinner. My wife asked me a question one time, not all that long ago. You should pray for my wife. She's got a very direct husband sometimes. And she said, I didn't know why she said it. She said, am I a good wife or am I a good mother or something like that? I said to her, dear, you're a monster. And by the look in her face, that was not the answer she was anticipating. But it's true. I don't mean just of my wife. I mean of us all. Men and women, we're monsters. That's the truth. And how do I know you're a monster? I'll tell you how I know. When I search my own heart, when I look in and I see what's in my own heart, what do I find? A monster. And you and I, we've all come out of the same mold. We're all the same. Let me give you the dictionary definition of what a monster is. Any animal or human grotesquely deviating from the normal shape, behavior, or character. Something which is grotesquely deviating from the normal shape and behavior or character. And that's humanity defined. You're grotesquely departing away from the shape and the behavior and the character which God originally designed you to be. You're a monster. When Adam and Eve were created, they would have been the most handsome and the most beautiful people of all time. No question about that. They would have went to their beauty contest and they'd have won hands down today. If Adam and Eve was competing in some contest, listen, nobody would even come close. Flawless. Perfect symmetry, perfect size, perfect hair, skin, physique. Not only would their physical appearance be perfect, but also their personality. Adam and Eve would have been people who you'd have loved their company. They would have had a wonderful personality. They would have been as good of mortal flesh that you could spend time with. But as for you and me, I'm not here to flatter you. You and I were the product of 6,000 years of mutation and malfunctioning in sin. That's what we are. 6,000 years of sin tearing through us. Monsters. You are a monster tonight compared to what God originally designed you to be, both physically and mentally and emotionally. Deviating in every way. Men and women, I want you to do this for me, honestly. And I said this to the children on Tuesday night. You see, when you pray in private, you be absolutely honest with God. You should be honest in public too, of course. But there is a difference in private prayer. There's things you can't pray for in public which you can pray for in private. You be dead honest with God. Never pray and try to, as it were, dicky yourself up before God. Don't try to be someone you're not. God knows you're a monster. He knows you are grotesquely deviating from the way he originally made you. God knows that. So when you pray, you be dead honest with God. Don't try and fool yourself. You'd be foolish to try and bluff yourself about who you are. Even more foolish to try and bluff God. He knows your heart. He knows what you are. He knows you far better than yourself. It's worthwhile going to a familiar passage of Scripture here. Turn with me to Isaiah, please. Isaiah. And the chapter 1. I don't think Isaiah would have had a TV and DVD player. I'm very confident that he wouldn't have. But you would think, by the way he describes humanity here, that he had been watching some of Hollywood's horror films. Look at this. Here's how the Scripture describes man. Verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. I've seen Hollywood depicting zombies before, and that's something like what he's describing. A monster. And men and women, that's what God describes you as, a monster. Does it not make it all the more remarkable? Now, when you understand the monster you are, that God would love you. When you begin to understand the monster you are, does it not make it even more remarkable that God the Father would send His beloved Son to die for you? God sent His Son to die for a monster like you. I find that remarkable. Not only are you just a monster, but you're a monster that prefers to hide much of its life in darkness so that no one can see. I suppose that's in the back of our minds, and we think in monsters, they like the darkness, they like to be hid, they don't like people to see them. And that's so true with our own lives. How do I know you're like that? Well, how often have you heard preachers say that if the preacher had the ability to put on the board behind him your whole lifestyle, to expose everything you've done, to bring into the light your entire life, that you would run out the door ashamed and embarrassed? Why is that? Because we are monsters with all our sin and with all our iniquity, deviating from the way God designed us, and we don't want people to see it. We hate our sin. We hate our fallen nature. We hate how we deviate and get away from the way God made us. We hate our sin. Now, just in case you're too proud to agree with me, I'll read a verse with you. It's John 3:19. And it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light." And you know why? Why does man love darkness rather than light? Well, the Lord tells us, because their deeds were evil. Because you're a monster. When you live like a monster. So, oh vile wretch, tonight, you run to Jesus Christ. And keep your face down, for it's hideous. All of your sin, all your iniquity, all your vileness, you run to God and seek for Him to cover you and to clothe you in Christ's righteousness. You're a monster. Christ has lived and died to provide a life that will cover you from your sin and to cleanse you from your iniquity. Men and women, repent. Repent of your sin. Understand the vile wretch that you really are. Why should you repent? I'll tell you why. Because your sin is against God. You disobey Him. You break His law. You despise His grace. You belittle His offer of salvation. You repent to God because of the way you have treated Him and His offers of salvation to you. Repent and believe. Let's go back to our text. And I want you to think. Verse 15 of Mark chapter 1. Note the order. Do you find the order unusual? The Lord says, "Repent ye and believe." Repent and believe. Do you not think it would be the other way around? Do you not think you would have to believe before you would repent? But the Lord specifically says in verse 15, "Repent and believe." Let me just take you for a little moment to answer that question. To the most hideous monster in creation. A monster so hideous that you and I find it repulsive and monstrous. The devil himself. The devil himself. Now think about this. preacher once pointed out this fact, that if you go to someone in the street and you ask them, do you believe in God? The person would probably say yes. And then if you ask the person, well, do you know you're a sinner? That person would probably say yes. And by now, as a Christian, you might get excited. You might then say to the person, well, would you like to go to heaven? And unless they're a complete fool, they will say, well, yes, I would like to go to heaven. And what you might then do is think, well, the Holy Ghost is working in this individual, and you might lead that person in prayer, and you're confident that they're saved. Well, let's go to the devil. And you ask the devil, do you believe in God? What do you think his answer would be? Yes. If you ask the devil, do you know you're a sinner? What would he say? Yes. If you ask the devil, do you want to be relieved of all the suffering and of all the torment of hell? What do you think he would say?
Yes.
Does that mean the Holy Ghost is working in the devil? Does that mean he's a candidate for salvation? Not in this church, anyway. That's for sure. Friend, when the Holy Ghost is working in you, you'll not only realize you're a sinner, you'll hate your sin. And that's the difference. The devil knows he's a sinner, but does not hate his sin. Not a candidate for salvation. Not someone in whom the Holy Ghost is working. And my great concern is, most people, well, not most, but a lot of people, certainly in our area, in our day, they're saved on the basis of those three questions. I believe, I know, and I want. I believe in God, I know I'm a sinner, and I want to go to heaven. I'm going to get saved. That's not salvation. If you're saved, you will think those things, but you'll also hate your sin. You'll turn from your iniquity. You'll not only believe, you will also repent. And when you, men and women, when you understand your sin, your automatic response is to repent. And you'll be believing. Repent and believe. Both go hand in hand. They're both together. You cannot have one without the other. Can't have one without the other. Let me quote to your catechism. What is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace. That means it's a gift from God. Whereby a sinner... And that's you. You're a sinner. Out of a true sense of their sin and apprehension, understanding of the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, turn with grief and hatred, turn from their sin onto God. Endeavor after a new obedience. That's what repentance is, men and women. That's what true salvation is. It's not only knowing your sin. It's not only believing in a God who does save. It's a turning, it's a difference, a transformation. And you see, let me tell you this tonight. In some sense, believing, and understand what I say here, believing may be the easy bit. Because I dare say there is no one in this church tonight who doesn't believe. I suspect we all believe, but we do not all repent. And there is the difference. You might believe tonight. You might agree with the Bible. You might have no bone to pick with me because of what I preach. You believe it all. The Lord says, believe and repent. Now maybe your mind will go to the book of Acts, where Paul, preaching the gospel, says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's right. He didn't mention repentance. He just said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, you know, I don't mean to insult your intelligence, but that's not the only verse in the Bible. Another verse of scripture, such as the one I just read with you here now, repent ye and believe the gospel, indicate that when Paul talks about believing, he talks about a repenting belief. Not just this knowledge, not just this thought that God is up there. The devil has that. The devil believes there's a God, but no repentance. And when Paul says believe in the gospel, he's talking about a repenting believing.
And that's what Christ is saying here. These are the keys that bring you into the kingdom of God. Repent ye and believe the gospel.
You see, I suppose when it comes to repentance, there's kind of a present, there's a past and a future. You see, you need to presently realize that you're a sinner. That's the present. To realize now that I am a sinner. But what about the past? There must be a regret for all your sin. A genuine regret that you ever committed such iniquities against God. Then there must be a future aspect in the sense that you repudiate sin, and you will repudiate it. And there you have the present, the realization. You have the past, the regret. You have the future, this repudiation of sin from here on in. This is what repentance is, men and women, and this is what God is commanding. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Can I take you to just one more verse? It's 2 Timothy. Let's go there. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and the verse 25. Paul is instructing Timothy in his ministry. And here's what it says. As a minister, do it in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. This is verse 25. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Do you see that verse says it is God who gives repentance? And you've often heard me pray from this pulpit, Lord, give them the gifts of faith and repentance. Because listen, you might start tonight and think, well, I'm going to have to repent, and I'm going to have to repent, and I'm going to have to repent. And that's right, you do have to repent, but you will never be able to do it. Because you're a monster. You have deviated in every possible way in regards to the way God originally made. You cannot obey God. So what's your only recourse of action? On the hands and knees, men and women, oh God, save my soul. I remember as a little boy in my own home, just a child, and I was struck that I am a sinner. I didn't know how to enter into salvation. I just knew that I need saved. And there was instantly the knowledge on repentance and the ability to repent of sin as a little boy. So do not think this is too complicated for you. If you ask my teachers in primary school, I was far from the sharpest tool in the shed, I can tell you. Men and women, you need God to intervene. A monster can't help himself, but God can help you. Repent, believe the gospel, and you pray to God that he would save you and enable you to do this tonight. And your life will be transformed. God is good. He hears and answers prayer. Please take your hymn books. The hymn 222, please. We're going to sing the first four verses of this hymn, please. Come, ye sinners, who are in needy. Verse 2 talks about coming with true belief and true repentance. Verse 3 talks about don't be dreaming of fitness because you'll never be fit enough to come. Verse 4 talks about your humility, being weary, heavy laden. Christ will save you. 222, verses 1 to 4. Let's all stand together, please.